Thank you, choir. As I mentioned earlier, Jimmy and Amy and the boys are in Orlando, Florida for the Southern Baptist Convention, and I know that they would appreciate your prayers. I know our convention needs our prayers as we go through some times of change and some decisions that are being made, but with 40,000 churches, there's always going to be an opportunity for the need for prayer as we cooperate together. This morning, I wanted to also mention that I was the one that asked Lee if he was going to be here. They flew out of Arizona yesterday, last night, by the time we were sleeping well, and he got into the Atlanta airport at 6:30 on the red eye. I can't imagine why he couldn't be here for both services. I mean, you know, just because he was up all night. He's a young man. So, but Doug, we appreciate you being here. I told Doug one day, I should say Dr. Moore one day, that I knew him before he was a doctor. He said, yeah, and I knew you before you was a reverend too. So he got me right back. So, yeah, we do go back a ways. But today I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture, and if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. This particular area of 1 Corinthians is of interest to me and should be to all of us as Christians, verses 23 and following. But it's interesting to me because this passage gives us justification for one of the most sacred acts of worship that we as a church, we as Christians can do. And that's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And then there's another reason that's of interest to me, and this particular copy of God's Word that I have is the red letter, one of the red letter versions, which yours may be. And you can see there's actually words of Jesus listed in 1 Corinthians. And for those of you that are Bible scholars and may or may not agree with other Bible scholars, it's commonly thought that this epistle written by Paul was written before the Gospels. So this is actually the first recorded account of any of Jesus' words that we may have had written. So follow along with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. For I received from the Word that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Join me in prayer, please. Father, thank you for your written word, our instruction manual for life. Thank you for these words that we read today that are words of our Lord and Savior. I pray now that you would teach us, Lord. Help us learn how we should serve you and why we should serve you. For I pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I start out the, some people call it speech, other people call it sermon, some people call it your good talk. You know, I've heard it called all, but I start out asking you a question. This is an interactive service today because you're going to be participating in the service. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper. I ask a question. Do you remember? Raise your hand, and it's not embarrassing, if you remember the 1940s. Okay, good crew. I'll just tell you real quick, I don't remember the 1940s. But I've heard some of the stuff. Can anybody tell me something they remember of the 1940s? World War II. I've heard that, yes. How about party lines on telephones? Okay, how about big band music? How about everybody wore a hat? All right, let's move on up. How about the 1950s? Anybody remember the 1950s? All right. My mother does. I was born 57. Okay, so that gives her something to think about. But any of you ladies in here wear a poodle skirt? All right. Did anybody do the hula hoop in the 50s? Well, they've come around again. Okay. Does anybody in here remember that Cokes were 10 cents? Or that comic books or chocolate bars were 10 cents or less? I don't remember that much of the 50s. How about the 60s? Well, this one I start remembering a little bit. For you younger generation that weren't around in the 60s, back then we had these big black CDs called LPs. I still got a collection of those things. I also had a lava lamp. Anybody have one of those? They've sort of come around again. And anybody remember that John Glenn orbited the Earth 3 times? Wow. You know, we've come a long way. Now we go up and come back and go up and come back. How about the 1970s? Anybody remember 8-track tapes? I still have a few, but I can't play them, which I still have an 8-track player because at the end of it, it comes unglued. So, but I have them for memorabilia. Anybody remember skateboarding? Well, my skateboard consisted of an old skate nailed to a 2x4. Not like the skateboards today. But my favorite thing that I remember about the 70s was my favorite blue leisure suit. How many of y'all still have one in your closet waiting on it to come back around again? Well, I couldn't get in mine if I had it, so. Then the 1980s. Well, I was and sometimes still am, a game nut, so I remember Pac-Man in the 80s. Y'all remember Pac-Man? Okay. We have progressed. We went from 8-tracks to cassette tapes. And for those of us that still have old cars, I still have a cassette player in my car. And last year, my daughter came back from a mission trip to Mexico, and she had this new game they were playing. And they were all hyped up on this new game, Rubik's Cube. I told her it wasn't the new game, but they were all excited about putting together that cube. And then in the 90s, how many of you, like me, thought we were going to get rich collecting Beanie Babies? Not going to happen. And for those of y'all that may have remembered during that time in the 80s, we collected Pokemon cards. I don't know what happened to Pokemon. And you know, when I started traveling on mission trips in the 80s, I had one of these things that I carried my possessions in called a fanny pack. But I never wore on my fanny. It was always on my stomach, but those have sort of come and gone. But there's still people that use them, and that's okay. Now we're halfway through 2010, and we can start remembering the 2000s. I don't exactly know how to say that, like the 1990s or the 2000s, but we can start remembering things that happened in the 2000s. I was reading the other day about a senior adult couple, probably my age, that was having problems remembering things. So they made a pact with each other that they would start writing down what each other said and what each other needed them to do so they would remember. So the wife and husband were sitting there, and she decided she was going to get up and fix them something to eat. So she looked at the husband. She said, "Would you like anything?" He said, "Absolutely. I would like a nice sundae. Chocolate ice cream, whipped cream on top, and a nice cherry right on top." She said, "Okay." She got up and took off to the kitchen. He said, "Wait a minute. Aren't you going to write it down?" She said, "No, I'm going to fix it right now. I'll remember it." So she was gone for a while, and she came back, and right in front of him, she sat down hash browns, eggs, bacon, a nice glass of orange juice, and he looked at it, and he says, "I knew you should have written down what I wanted. Where's the toast?" Well, perhaps most of you could say that you don't have memory issues. I can't say that. I can remember some things that are funny that happened a long time ago, but sometimes I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning. But just the other day we were reminiscing with my dad, and we lived in California for a short time, and I was swimming in a swimming pool, and I was holding on to a ball, and it went out from underneath, and I went down, and he jumped in and rescued me. Thank you, Dad. And the funny part that I remember, though, was after I was okay and everybody was sitting on the side of the pool, everybody started laughing at my dad because he was fully dressed, shoes and all, and jumped in the pool after me to rescue me. So things like that that you can remember that are pretty funny, but sometimes you have a hard time remembering stuff you need to remember. But the loss of memory does strange things to people. Perhaps that's why the Bible tells us to remember things. And the Bible's very specific telling us to remember things. Very purposeful. And this morning, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to try to help us understand why we do this. Well, for those of y'all that know, the Lord's Supper is also sometimes called the Last Supper, because it was Jesus' last supper that he had with his disciples before his crucifixion. The Lord's Supper sometimes is commonly referred to as taking communion. And it's one of two special ordinances that the Lord himself instituted while he was still here on this earth. You know, when I look at my Bible, I find no less than four times that the Lord's Supper is mentioned. It's mentioned in Matthew, it's mentioned in Mark, it's mentioned in Luke, and it's mentioned in Paul. Oh, there's no book called Paul, excuse me. But Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, his epistles. And in the epistle he wrote, the letter that he wrote to 1 Corinthians, that's where it's mentioned. And of all four of these, two of them agree on something. The case in 1 Corinthians and in Luke both record these remarkable words of Jesus: "Do this in remembrance of me." Paul went on to add some inspired comments, and he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When Scripture speaks so clearly, why can't men be content with that? Why do we try to confuse this subject? A subject that's written so clearly in the New Testament and is so simple. The fact that we, believers, should continually remember Christ's death was the main reason for the Lord's Supper and why it was ordained. I believe that anyone that goes any further than that is adding to God's Word and does so to great peril of their soul. Now, is it reasonable to suppose that our Lord would appoint an ordinance for so simple a purpose as remembering His death? It most certainly is. In short, Christ would have lived and taught and preached and prophesied and performed his miracles all in vain if he had not topped it off with his death, dying for our sins as a substitute on the cross. His death was our life. His death was the payment of our debt to God. And without his death, we would have been the most miserable of all creatures. No wonder that an ordinance was especially appointed to remind us of our Savior's death. It's the one thing which us poor, weak, sinful people need to be continually reminded of. Going back to what I said earlier about scholars believing that 1 Corinthians is actually older than the Gospels, it's the first recorded account of the Lord's Supper. And many scholars believe this was written before Mark, which sometimes that confuses me when Matthew's before Mark in the Gospel, but we believe, most scholars believe, that Mark was written before Matthew. Luke's account is almost identical to Paul's, indicating that at some point, Paul might likely have been Luke's human source. Paul reminds us that it was the very night in which he was betrayed that Jesus, not thinking about himself, but of his disciples and us, those successors, left as a legacy this meaningful memorial, a memorial of his death. How this memorial has blessed and warmed the hearts of his followers and sweetened Christian fellowship throughout the ages. Oh, it is sufficient for us to say here that the Lord's Supper is to be observed, even as Jesus plainly stated, as a memorial to him. The reverent observance of this meaningful memorial should be and is a constant reminder, a silent witness of his death until he comes again to claim his own. As we have read and as we read, we shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper unless we examine ourselves. This doesn't mean that we're to try to remember all the sins since the last time we took the Lord's Supper. Nor does it mean that we should abstain from the Lord's Supper until we feel worthy. To me, it means just the opposite. As I stated, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to him. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Do this in remembrance of your sins." We do not come to the Lord's table to dwell on our sins, but we should practice 1 John 1:9 that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we should focus our thoughts on Christ's broken body. When he bore our sins and shed his blood that cleanses us from our sins. This memorial needs to be and should be repeated until he comes. I must emphasize here that I believe the Lord's Supper should never be taken casually or in haste or merely as a formal religious ceremony. Paul teaches us here that we shouldn't take the Lord's Supper unworthily. We shouldn't just say, "Okay, it's quarterly time again, let's do the Lord's Supper, check, and just simply get it over with." We should never, ever take it lightly. We should always take it seriously. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. Remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus paid. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember how he suffered, how he was betrayed, how his body was mutilated and massacred for us. He celebrated the Lord's Supper before he was betrayed. He took the time to reflect and to teach us to reflect upon what was about to happen or what we now know did happen. When Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," I can't find in the Bible, maybe you know, where how often we're supposed to do it. You know, some Christians believe that you should do it every time the church assembles, every week. Others are monthly or quarterly or yearly, but I've yet to find specifically in the Bible where it says how often. But the Bible does say not to stress how often, but to stress the high spiritual quality of the observance. Since Jesus' death is a central theme in the Lord's Supper, this ordinance is a memorial. Have you ever had a Last Supper? Have you ever maybe moved and the neighborhood got together and had a supper for you and you knew that that was going to be the last time you ate with those people? Or maybe you've been on a mission trip and you had your host family get together that last night. I have several times. It's been very touching to sit around the table knowing that you may not ever eat with that family again. Or maybe as a missionary, you just got together as a group and had that Last Supper, knowing that when you return home, that you'd go your separate ways, and that life would never, ever be the same again. Well, this must have been the feeling that Jesus had at that Last Supper. It was so, so important to him. The disciples had no clue what was about to take place. But Jesus was patient, and he took the time to explain some things about how it would never be the same again. Several years ago in Ontario, Canada, George and Vera Bajinski's lives were changed forever. On February 16th, which was a very normal Thursday, the phone rang. It was about 9:15. And the voice on the other end said, "There's been an accident." It involved their son, Ben. They jumped in their car, and as they headed down the street, they came to the intersection of Adelaide and Simcoe Streets near the high school that Ben attended. They could see the flashing lights of the police cars and the ambulance units. And Vera noticed a photographer that was taking pictures, and she followed the lens of the camera to the biggest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she could say at that point to her husband was, "George, Ben's gone. Ben's gone home to be with his Heavenly Father." Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, to go over there and try to scoop up all the blood and put it back in the body of Ben, the blood that brings him life, that brought him life and brings us life. It is the life-giving blood that belonged to her son that was laying there in the street. All the road was dirty, and the blood just didn't belong there. George noticed the cars were going through the intersection, driving over their son's blood, and his heart was broken. He wanted to jump out of the car and take his coat and put it over the blood and cry out, "Don't drive over the blood of my son." But it was at that moment that Vera understood something for the first time in her life. One of God's greatest and most beautiful truths. Why the blood? Because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing He could give us. The highest price He could pay. Why do the Lord's Supper? Because it's remembrance of what Christ did for us. And it's the celebration of what we receive as a result of His sacrifice. Oh, church, let us always remember why He died, how He died, who He died for. Our sin was paid on the cross that day by an innocent man. Let's now prepare our hearts for this time of partaking of the Lord's Supper. May we meditate on why we take the Lord's Supper. And as we receive these elements, may this be a time that we strengthen our souls and understand again why we do it. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank You for this time that You've given us just to reflect on why we do take the Lord's Supper. In remembrance of the sacrifice paid for our chance to live eternally with You. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.